Good evening. It is good to be able to stand before you once again, and that heat has kicked on, and this is going away. I have finally learned to just go ahead and clip that on my belt, and that way I don't have to worry with it, because it's important for y'all to be comfortable. If you had me comfortable, y'all would be very, very cold. I'd rather me suffer than everybody else. But it's good to see everyone. Glad that everyone is able to be out. And we were able to go out and see Miss Hazel and Miss Pauline Midcap. Our list just seems to get longer and longer sometimes. But I know that they would greatly appreciate any cards or phone calls or anything that you could pass their way. And any sort of encouragement would be very welcome. It's a difficult period of time that they're in. And one that if we're all fortunate enough to live long enough, we'll probably face ourselves. And I always think, you know, however I treat others is probably the way I hope that I might be able to be treated if I treat them good enough. And so let's be sure and keep them in mind and pray for them and let them know that we're thinking about them from time to time. Miss Hazel and Miss Pauline both today were just saying they wish they could get better so they could be back out. They really miss everyone here, and they wanted us to be sure and tell everyone that. And so they're thinking of y'all, and let's be sure to keep them in mind as well as we go through our regular daily lives. We began talking this morning about God speaking and God's authority, and looking at how God has given commandments throughout time and in those commandments, the expectations that He has in fulfilling those commandments. We noted as we began looking at Adam and Eve that there was a very simple command of you can eat anything that you want in the garden except for the tree that's in the middle, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Leave that alone, don't even touch it, or you will die. And we see that when they failed to keep that, they were cast out, there were curses placed upon them, and they did die spiritually immediately, and they began to die physically as time progressed. If they would have remained in the garden, they would not have had to suffer death. And we also looked at Noah, and in him being commanded to build an ark, and that he was commanded to build it out of gopher wood, and that this excluded all other types of wood, and that it was very clear that this was what God wanted him to build out of. And we made application of that in looking at the command to sing and how this can exclude, when he tells us to sing, this excludes everything else. And as we look at these things and we look at the commandments of God, we'll see, especially in the time that we live in today. I was talking with several of the ladies there at the nursing home this afternoon, and as we were talking, you know, I was discussing with them that we've been studying on Sunday morning from the book of Leviticus, and all of the rules and regulations that they have to follow. And you almost had to have someone specifically set up just to remind them, well, this is, okay, we've got to do this, this is how you do it. It would be the way I'd have to have a checklist or something. But yet, what we have today is so much more simple in the things that God requires of us to just live our lives as a sacrifice acceptable to God. And the commandments that are given to us are so much easier. And even when the commandments are easy, we can see that God is very serious about keeping those commandments. So let's, without any further delay, let's go ahead and continue looking at our lesson that we began this morning. And we want to go on and look at Moses. In Numbers chapter 20, there beginning in verse 8, we read of Moses. And of course, the Israelites are there in the wilderness around the area of Mount Sinai. And they come up, and this is another instance of where they are without water, and as the Israelites were prone to do, they were complaining. Moses, you brought us out here to die. Now, they've already had water given to them several times after moaning, Moses, you brought us out here to die. And they had been given quail, and they had been fed manna, and it was very obvious that God did not bring them out there to die. But that was the problem that they always ran back to. Moses, you brought us out here to die. And in Numbers chapter 20, beginning in verse 8, God is telling Moses what to do to retrieve water from the rock. He says, you take the rod, and you and your brother Aaron assemble the congregation and speak to the rock before their eyes that it may yield its water. Now, no, it's rather simple. You take your rod and you speak to the rock before the people that it may yield its water. You shall thus bring forth water for them out of the rock and let the congregation and their beasts drink. So Moses took the rod before the Lord just as he had commanded him. Now let's pause for just a second there. Here we can see Moses, he was told to take the rod. And that's exactly what he did. He went and grabbed the rod just as God had commanded him. And as you go further in verse 10, it says, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly before the rock. Here they're still following along. He said, you grab your rod, you gather the people,
And this is where Moses begins to falter. And he said to them, "Listen now, you rebels, shall we bring forth water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. Now, we don't have to go very far to see that Moses had gone above and beyond what God had told him to do. He said, "You take your rod and you speak to the rock." Well, Moses took his rod, he spoke to the rock, and then he hit it. He went beyond what God had commanded him to do. Moses is guilty of adding to what the Lord had commanded of him, and he even goes a little bit beyond that in the words that he uses. He says, "Listen now, you rebels, must we..." Moses, what part really did you have in getting the water out of the rock? Just doing what God had told you to do. That was it. None of your power was bringing water forth. But let's be honest. Let's remember, Moses had been dealing with a bunch of 2-year-old attitudes wandering around in the wilderness, moaning and complaining about everything. We can understand how Moses was beginning to grow tired of them, and we can understand why he would say the things that he did, but it still, he took some responsibility in that. As we continue reading there in verse 12, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them.'" So Moses was very simple. Take your rod, speak to the rock. He took his rod, he took credit as he spoke to the rock, and then he hit it. And that thing right there, that one instance, kept Moses from being able to fulfill his life's mission. He had spent 2/3 of his life preparing, or by the end of his life, he will have spent 2/3 of his life leading the Israelites and caring for the Israelites, trying to get them ready to go into the land of Canaan, and all he gets to do is get up on the mountaintop and look. And so we can see that God was very serious when he said, "You do what I tell you to do, and when you don't, God punishes us," just like he does, like he did Moses. And God is just as serious today, just like Moses was kept from being able to enter into the physical promised land because he went beyond the commands of God. The same is true of us today. If we go beyond, say I mentioned root beer and biscuits, let's say instead of replacing them, we have fruit of the vine, unleavened bread, and Coke. Now we're using the implements that God has set forth for us to do, that Jesus said, "You do these things in remembrance of me," but we're adding to that, aren't we? Just like Moses. Or just like in our music, like we talked about this morning. If we sing, we're still keeping the commandment to sing, but we're adding to that by adding in instrumental music. We're told to be benevolent to one another, but we're adding to that when we go beyond what the Scriptures teach. And when you look at any place in the Scriptures concerning the church and benevolence, it is always to the saints, the needy saints. And if we carry that benevolence a step further, we're just like Moses. We're adding to, and that will keep us from entering into the spiritual promised land. Now, as we go a little bit further into time, we go further and we can begin to look at Nadab and Abihu. And we just covered this rather recently in the Bible class on Sunday mornings. And when you look at Nadab and Abihu, you go over to Leviticus chapter 10. And there in the first 3 verses, we read there this account of the sons of Aaron. It says, "Now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took their respective fire pans, and after putting fire in them, placed incense on it, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from the presence of the Lord, and consumed them, and they died before the Lord." Note there, they did which he had not commanded them. They offered fire that was not that which God had told them to use. And so as you look further, it says, "Then Moses said to Aaron, 'It is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I will be treated as holy, and before all the people I will be honored.' So Aaron therefore kept silent." Now there's a couple of things there that we want to focus on and try to learn some lessons from. First and foremost, they offered up fire which had not been commanded of them. Now, let's look at the situation. They were supposed to take fire, right? And they were supposed to, they had their respective censers. They had the censers that they were supposed to use to carry the fire in. And they got the incense. And so if you look at it, the majority of what they were doing was dead on what God told them to do. Where did they fail? One little small thing. They got the fire from the wrong place. And that alone was enough for God to send fire down from heaven to use them as an example that He expects those who come before Him to treat Him as holy. Now, Nadab and Abihu were priests to the Israelites. Let me ask you a question. Who are priests in the Lord's church today? Not the high priest, but who are priests? We are. And so we have the exact same responsibility as Nadab and Abihu, don't we? That when we come before God, we treat Him as holy. And in treating Him as holy, that means we do everything exactly the way He asked for it to be done. We don't go one way to the left or to the right. We try to serve the Lord to the best of our ability according to the things that He has commanded of us. And so Nadab and Abihu are much like the religious world today. The religious world today, you look at many of them, they worship the right God. They claim to believe in Jehovah God, and they claim to believe in the God of the Scriptures, but yet many of them don't believe in the Scriptures. And I don't know how you can believe in one and not believe in the other, to be honest with you. But they'll go, well, I believe in God and everything, and I believe in the God of the Bible, but I believe that the book of Genesis is just a bunch of tall tales. Or I believe that many of the things that occurred in the Old Testament they're just Jewish myths. Much like the things that we read of in Greek mythology and Roman mythology. But they worship the right God. Many worship on Sunday, the day that the Lord commands them to come together and to break bread and to partake of the fruit of the vine and to give as they have prospered. They claim that Jesus is their Savior. Many partake in various forms of worship they sing, a lot of them. But they carry it a step too far. They also worship according to the commandments or traditions of men rather than God. And that was the problem with Nadab and Abihu. They did what they wanted. They got the fire where they wanted to. Perhaps it was closer for them. I don't know. It was a matter of expedience. But whatever the case might be, the religious world today is in the same boat. And Jesus called this type of worship that even if you're doing a lot of the things that God tells you to do, if you're doing anything else, or if you're following after the traditions of men, He said that's vain worship. Look with me in Matthew chapter 15, there in verse 9. He says, but in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the precepts of men. You see, that was the big problem of the Jews of that day. They had had their own ideas for so long, and they had carried things so far. And we'll look at this a little bit more as we get later in the lesson. But they had carried things so far that they would literally sit down and count the leaves of the herbs and things to make sure that they didn't give one bit too much, one bit too little. But yet, as Jesus tells them, that they would forget about the love and mercy and justice that was bound up in the law. And they were caring more about what the elders told them that they needed to do. The elders were condemning Jesus and His disciples for not following after the traditions of the elders. And Jesus said, you're so caught up in the traditions of the elders, your worship to Me is in vain. Remember, God told Aaron through Moses that it is by those who come near Me, I will be treated as holy. There's no, I want to be treated as holy, is there? He didn't say, please treat me as holy, does He? There's no ask. There's no request. It's a flat-out command. And we must have that attitude in serving God. Our lives as priests to God today, every moment of our life is a living sacrifice to God. And we must treat God as holy and honor Him before the people. Now let's go on and look at Saul and as we look at King Saul, there in the Old Testament, you can turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. And there in 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul has been made king, and he's been a pretty good king for the most part, but he's beginning to get, as we see in chapter 15, he's beginning to get a little uppity, you might would say. He's beginning to get a little arrogant. The power is beginning to go to his head a little bit too much, and he's beginning to think, my way is better than anything else. And remember, Samuel is still alive, and Samuel had led the people for many years. I believe it's about 40 years before Saul. He was the last of the judges. He was the one who had anointed Saul. And as you look there in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1, note there it says, now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. In other words, the things that are going to be said to Saul, the things that were coming to Samuel that he was going to pass on to Saul, these were commandments of God. Just like we read in the beginning, then God said, let there be light. Then God said, you can eat of the fruit of every tree in the garden except for the tree that is in the midst. Anytime we read about the words of the Lord or God saying something, we need to perk up. We need to listen because it might have a great application to us. And we need to treat it as it is, the words of God. And so here we see, going on in verses 2 and 3, we see the command that God has given to him. He says, thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now, go and strike Amalek, and note there, utterly destroy all that he has. And do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now this seems rather extreme. It really does when we look at it from the modern perspective. But let's remember the Amalekites. Well, they're kin to the Israelites. You go back and Amalek is one of the sons of Abraham through Keturah. Have I got that wrong? No, you just made a face. He's one of the sons. He's like Esau. You look at all the people that the Israelites come across when they come up. They're all cousins. Long distance, 400 years separated cousins, but they're all cousins. And God expected these people to have a little bit more respect for His people. And so here, because Amalek stood against Israel as they were coming up out of the land of Egypt, God says, now it's time to pay them back for it. I want you to go and I want you to utterly destroy. That seems pretty simple, doesn't it? Utterly destroy. Annihilate. Completely and totally remove them from any further existence. Don't keep anything. Destroy all that he has. Now as we go on and look in verses 7 and 8, it says, so Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites. Uh-oh. He captured the king of the Amalekites alive. First mistake, isn't it? And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. And as he comes on, verses 10 and 11, we see where the Lord comes to Samuel saying, I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my commands. Now all we've read so far is he kept King Agag. That one, I don't know how many people there were in the Amalekites. I don't know how many possessions they may have had. But the only information we have received so far is that he spared Agag and the people. If you look there in verse 9, the people had spared the sheep and the oxen. And because of that, even though he had killed off everybody else of the Amalekites, and the people that kept the best for the purpose of offering to God was their excuse, God said, he hasn't kept my commands. And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. Now as we go further, we can see that Saul comes up and he sees Samuel. He says, blessed are you of the Lord. I have carried out the command of the Lord. Now when I see this, I think of, well, anybody who's a parent understands. You tell your child, go clean your room. They come back about 5 minutes later. Now, you know what the room, you know what any kid's room looks like. If it hadn't been cleaned in a day or two, or even 20 minutes, it can get pretty bad. And so they come back out 5 minutes later. Did you clean your room? Yeah, I cleaned my room. Let's go look. And Brooklyn's head immediately drops. Because she knows that it's not going to be up to mine or her mother's standards. But here, Saul is the king, and Saul is the leader of the people, and he comes back and he's already built a monument to himself at Carmel because of his victory over the Amalekites. And he comes back, I have carried out the command of the Lord. And I just kind of picture Samuel not speaking very loud, but just going, well, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Saul, you didn't take any sheep or oxen with you, did you? Where'd all these come from? You were commanded to utterly destroy. What is this I'm hearing? Well, as you go further, you can see that Samuel there in verse 15, Saul says, they have brought them. They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but the rest we have utterly destroyed. I have carried out the commands of the Lord, but I kept King Agag. And I let the people, remember, he's the king. He could have told the people, no, you can't keep those things. You've got to kill them. You've got to utter it. You can't bring them back. He's the leader of God's chosen people. But yet I've kept the commands. As we look further in verses 16 through 19, Saul is questioned by Samuel. Essentially, you know, why did you not obey? He says, Samuel said to Saul, wait, and let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night. And he said to him, speak. Samuel said, is it not true, though you were little in your own eyes, you were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king over Israel, and the Lord sent you on a mission and said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord? Now, when we look at it from a human perspective, we go, well, he killed 99.9999% of the people. That's pretty good. And they destroyed the cities, and they destroyed the worst of the flocks. And so they destroyed probably the at least half or maybe the majority of the flocks. They had done most of what God had commanded them, and in most people's eyes, they did a pretty good job. I mean, you go and you do 99.9%, you're pretty happy with that, aren't you? But the Lord is not happy, not even with the slightest turning away. If you go on in verse 20, we can see really the arrogance of Saul. And he says the same. He says, I did obey the voice of the Lord and went on the mission on which the Lord sent me and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choices of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Can you imagine the arrogance? Now, let's remember, Samuel is a well-known prophet of God, right? He had led the people for 40 years prior to Saul becoming king. Samuel had been the spokesman of God for a long period of time now. Since Samuel was a very small child, God had been using him to bring messages to the people of Israel. And here's Saul saying, what are you questioning me for? I did too. Did you do it? Yeah, I did. Well, what's this I see? Oh, well, that's the people did that. But I did obey the Lord. And then we get into verses 22 and 23, and we can see there really the attitude that God has towards obedience. Samuel said in verse 22, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the words of the Lord, He has also rejected you from being king. You can just kind of picture this. Here's the king, and Samuel's getting older, and they're just facing off. And I did do it. No, you didn't, Saul. Yes, I did. Oh, sure, the people brought these things back, and I brought back the king, but I did obey. No, you didn't. I don't care how many sacrifices you're wanting to offer to the Lord. The Lord is more concerned with you obeying His commands. We sang Wednesday night the song Follow Me, number 564 in your songbooks. And let's look especially at the first part of the second verse. And this is the attitude that a lot of people seem to have. And when we look at our lives and our service to God, we go, well, I worked so hard for Jesus, I often boast and say. I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk the narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune. I'm worth a lot to Thee. Isn't that kind of the attitude we have sometimes? Lord, I go to church every Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I read my Bible as often as I can, at least once or twice a week. I do my Bible lesson at least two or three times a month. I give as I have prospered, especially with what's left over. Lord, this church would die without me. And you get that a lot of times from certain individuals sometimes. I'm so important. I give up so much for the Lord. And you hear that sometimes from preachers. I'm sure Brother Ping has probably heard some of these things before. You know, all the things that I've given up so that I can serve the Lord. All these things that I've done. All me, me, me. And I keep thinking about that farmer who had that bumper crop, and he says, I'm going to tear down my barns and I'm going to build bigger barns, and there I'm going to store my crops, and I will say to my soul, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. He had the whole thing backwards, didn't he? We need to remember that no matter what we do, no matter how much we give up, no matter how much we serve the Lord, we are still unworthy, unprofitable servants. The religious world at large works nonstop for Jesus. They have their movies, they have their music, they have their dinners, they have their institutions, they have their magazines. You can go down to any bookstore and they're going to be a religious section. You're going to see folks like, T.D. Jakes and Ron Warren and all these others and all these books that they're writing and trying to help people serve God. And well, it's all right there, isn't it? It's pre-written, folks. But look at all that they're doing. Yet they leave out some things. And we need to heed the words of Samuel, that were the words of God, and understand that obedience to God's authority in everything is best. It's better than anything else. We can come up with the best plans to evangelize the world, can't we? I'm telling you, if you want this building full tomorrow evening, I'll do it. I could fill this building tomorrow evening with people who come out to serve God. Just set up a bingo table in here. I'll just stand up here and call out numbers. You advertise, you're going to have folks that will flock in here and they're going to lay down their money and they're going to play bingo for hours on end because they're serving God. But it's without authority, isn't it? To obey is better than anything else. To obey all of the commands of God is better than filling the building. If we fill the building with those who are just serving bingo or those who are just coming after food and fun and frolic, we're better off staying at home and watching television. And we need to keep those things in mind. And that brings us to the end of our lesson and some words that we see there as Jesus was going through and he was questioned. He was questioned by those that thought that they were important. And they asked Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And while they're questioning Jesus and the authority that he had for the miracles that he did and for the teachings that he had, it's not a bad question, is it? Folks, honestly, this is a question we need to ask ourselves in everything. What authority do we have for a church building? What authority do we have to come together on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night? What authority do we have for songbooks, for padded pews, for air conditioning? What authority is there for institutions being supported by the church? What authority is there for all these things that the world wants to do? Like I said, even though this was being asked by the chief priests and elders trying to test Jesus, it contained some very important wisdom for us to consider. And so with that in mind, let's look at what's said there and how Jesus responds. In Matthew chapter 21, there in verse 23, it says, Jesus entered the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came to him while he was teaching and said, by what authority are you doing these things and who gave you this authority? And Jesus, being the master teacher, he knew the best thing was answer a question with a question. Make them think. He says, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. And then he turns the table on him. And if you look there in verse 25, he says, the baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? And they, that is the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, they began reasoning among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet. And answering Jesus, they said, we do not know. He also said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And so just like that question, by what authority are you doing these things? We need to ask ourselves, the authority that we have, what source is it from? Is it from heaven or from men? In everything that we do, we need to question. It must be applied to everything. What authority do we have for this and where does that authority come from? Does it come from the Pope? Well, you better throw it out. Does it come from someone who claims to be a modern day prophet? You better throw it out. Our authority must not be from men. And that's all the Pope is and those who claim to be modern day prophets. In 1 John 4, there in verse 1, John records, he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone." Note that past tense there. They were already out then. You reckon they're still out there today? Well, yeah. Many false prophets have gone into the world. You sit down and you watch your television. You turn on to any religious channel. You watch Benny Hinn or Creflo Dollar, or any of those that are out there, and they claim to be a modern-day prophet of God. And all they're trying to do is deceive people out of their money. And I was watching that Hallelujah Diet, and his goal was to set up a Hallelujah Acres. And it started to look a lot like PTL. We're going to have a conference center. We're going to have condominiums. We're going to have this and that and the other. And I'm like, oh, where's Jim and Tammy Faye Baker? Isn't that what they tried to do and others have tried to do likewise? You'd think people would become wise to that. Paul in Galatians chapter 1. Look over in Galatians chapter 1 there in verse 6. Some words that we could give to any of our Mormon friends that we come across and read it to them from the King James Version, because that's the only one they will halfway accept. But in Galatians chapter 1 there in verse 6, Paul says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we," that is the apostles, "or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." I don't care if the angel Moroni comes down to you and says, "I know you've got that New Testament there, Joseph Smith. And I know what it says in Galatians chapter 1, verses 69. But this actually, it supersedes that, because it came before that. Because as soon as Jesus arose over here, he, instead of going up into heaven like it says that he did in the book of Acts, he actually kind of went lateral. He went west and dropped down here in America and spoke to the Indians. And so the angel Moroni appears to Joseph Smith and says, "I've got something special for you." But if he would have been reading his Bible, he said he is to be accursed. And the Pope and the priest of the Catholic Church and all religious organizations, when they come to us and say, "This is what we should do and this is how we should do it," and we look in our Bible and we go, "Well, that's not what the Bible says. Thou art to be accursed." I'm not saying you have to say it quite that way to their face. But understand, if it's separate and apart from the Word of God, if it's from men, we are not to receive it. Our authority must also not come from the Old Testament. Now, when you look and talk to a lot of people about instrumental music, that's one of the first places they go to. They go, "Well, David played a lyre. The Psalms were written to be accompanied by instruments. And the New Testament talks about us singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so, those psalms were written to be accompanied with music. We're just trying to carry out what was already being done in the Old Testament." But note what the Apostle Paul says there in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. He says, "You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law." In other words, those of you who are trying to follow after Genesis through Malachi, you're cut off. You're removed. Severed. No longer part of the body of Christ. You have fallen from grace. Our authority can... Now that doesn't mean throw the Old Testament out and don't pay any attention to it. There's a lot to be learned. We've studied the Old Testament today, looking at how God used His authority throughout all time and how He expects people to obey His authority in all things. But we don't go to the Old Testament for authority. Or if we are, we're severed from Christ. We're fallen from grace. Our authority must also not come from the traditions and creeds of men. Note what the Apostle Paul told Timothy to preach. He said, "You preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction." You don't preach popular doctrines. You don't preach the writings off of the bookshelves of your local Christian bookstore. And let me tell you, folks, there are young men that are coming up and they're pulling out books by Max Lucado and laying them on top of their Bibles and preaching Max Lucado, claiming to preach the gospel. Now, you don't preach or teach the traditions and creeds of men.
You preach the Word, and only the Word. That's all. That's the power of God unto salvation. Isn't that what Paul said in Romans chapter 1? You go further and look again in Matthew chapter 15, verse 9. Jesus said, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men." If we're looking to the traditions and commands and creeds of men, I've got a couple of creed books in my office. I've got one, a Methodist discipline. I obtained from my father a Baptist one, and I've got some creed books for the Mormon church. They're all useless, folks. If we follow after those things, it's just making our worship in vain. Our authority must also not be from the mind of the elders. Now, you preach this in some places and go, "Well, wait a second. I've known of men who have said, I was appointed by God." It's not just in this area, folks. It's all over. "I'm appointed by God. No one can unappoint me." Sounds a lot like the Pope, doesn't it? And that's just about the attitude that some begin to get. But if you look there at Jesus concerning the elders of the Jews, let's read rather quickly from Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, says, "Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?' And he answered and said to them, 'Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said,'" remember we look back at the beginning, Genesis chapter 1, God said, that's commandment, that's authority. "God said, 'Honor your father and mother, and he who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death.'" And when I read that, I think there would be a huge loss of life in America today if that was still in effect, wouldn't there? "He who speaks evil of father and mother is to be put to death. But you say," that's man's authority, "whoever says to his father and mother, 'Whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites." Imagine how stinging that was to the chief priests, the scribes, the elders of the Israelites. He said, "You hypocrites! Rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." Then the disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" I can imagine they were. The Pharisees were the strictest sect, keeping the law better than any other Jew, and he's calling them hypocrites. Brother Larry, you ever had anybody come up to you after a sermon, "You know, that was kind of offensive"? You might have offended some folks, and I'm like, if I offended them, I apologize. If God's Word offended them, there's no apology that needs to be made. Imagine asking Jesus, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended?" Look at his response. He answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if a blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Let them alone. They've had the opportunity. They've studied the Word of God. They know the commands of God, yet they're more concerned with their traditions. Just let them go. And folks, we need to heed that sometimes when we're trying to talk to our religious friends and we're trying to point to them and they go, "Well, I just don't want to believe it." Okay, just go on. I'll keep praying for you and I'm still here if you want to talk, but just go. If you want to go off and lead yourself and fall into the ditch of hell, that's your choice. I can't force you. We can see where the Apostle Paul gave a warning to the elders. If you look in Acts chapter 20, we can see as Paul is making that last journey back to Jerusalem, and he wants to speak to the Ephesian elders, but he knows it wouldn't be good for him to go to Ephesus. He had spent 3 years there, and he loved the brethren there, but he just really didn't have time. So he called for the elders to come to him at the seaside port of Miletus. In Acts chapter 20, there in verse 28, he's telling them, he's giving them these words of warnings. He said, "You be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. You know, sometimes we get to where we trust people just a little too much. Oh, that preacher, he knows his Bible. If he says it, it's got to be gospel. Oh, that's bad. There's nothing worse, as I said before. There's nothing worse than a congregation that sits there with their Bible closed. Nothing more dangerous. The preacher's going to come in, he's going to go, well, they're not following along, they're not checking up on me, I can preach whatever I want. I'll be slow and I'll be trickery like Satan. Oh, no, you surely will not die, but I'll get them. Folks, it's happened in too many congregations across this great land, all because we sit back and we get a little too complacent and the elder said it must be true. No. Our authority must not come from the mind of the elders. The source must be from heaven. It can't come from anywhere else. In Colossians chapter 3, there in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in whose name? In the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. There's our authority. Everything we do, we're to do in the name of the Lord Jesus. In the name of simply means by His authority. And remember, we were reading in the scripture reading and the fellow came up to King Zedekiah and said, they've thrown Jeremiah into a cistern, and the king said, you've got my authority to go and gather some folks together and go get him out. And so if anybody stopped him, he said, I'm under orders of the king. In the name of the king, I am doing this. We need to make sure that everything we do is in the name of Christ. It is by His authority. We must determine what is authorized and what is not. And we need to learn from these examples so that, and keep them in our minds and commit them to our memory so that when we're talking to our friends and they're saying, I don't think we need to have authority for instruments of music. The Bible doesn't say we can't have it, therefore why we do it. Well, the Bible didn't say that Noah couldn't add a few other boards in there, did he? What if he built the ark out of 99% gopher wood and 1% oak? No, it's a pretty good wood. It'll float, won't it? And you don't want to use ironwood, but oak, that'll work, won't it? No, he'd have sunk if he ever got off the ground. God wouldn't have let him because he did not build it according to His commands. And ask your friends that. What if Noah had departed just one little bit? Well, we can see from Moses, all he did was strike the rock and took a little bit of credit. He'd been leading the people for a long time. He deserved a little bit of credit in man's eyes. No, he went too far. And the same is true of us today. If we go too far, our worship is in vain. That's what I want to leave you this evening. In vain do they worship me. We need to make sure that our worship to God is not in vain. If you come here on a regular basis with no other idea than to just be here, I hate to tell you, but your worship is in vain. If you come here just to be seen of men, you're better off sitting at home watching whatever you can find on television. In fact, to be honest with you, you're better off going and doing anything the world wants you to do. If you come here just solely because someone expects you to, your worship has been in vain. If you partake of this fruit of the vine and this bread, and you're not thinking of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, Paul says you're eating and drinking judgment or damnation. Folks, serving God is a serious business. If you don't believe me, just ask Nadab and Abihu. They had the right censers. It appears they had the right incense. They were doing it at the right time. They had the wrong fire. Just a little bit wrong in attitude. Moses had the right rock. He had the right rod, he spoke, and he didn't get to enter into the promised land. Folks, we've got to have authority. And if you're not living your life according to the authority of God, according to the authority of His Son, the Word that was in the beginning, that was with God and was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among men, the Word that was there when God said, let there be light, and there was light. If you're not living according to the words of God, all of them, your worship, your life is in vain. You'd be like Solomon at the end of your life. You're going to be there on the day of judgment and think, everything I've ever done is just vanity, just striving after the wind. Today is the day, folks. we're coming up on the new year and everybody's looking forward to 2008. I'm looking forward to about September 2008 when I finally remember to put an 8 at the end instead of a 7. But you know what? I may not even have to get used to it. Right? Because Peter says that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And when He comes, there'll be loud noises and there'll be a lot of fire. And there will be utter destruction upon this earth. And those that are not found at that point in time faithful to God, they will go to hell. I'm not sending you there. God, in His righteous judgment, is doing it. But you have this last opportunity, this last guaranteed opportunity. Jesus says, now. He's knocking. He's pleading. He's waiting. Number 310. Why keep Jesus waiting? He's been asking for you. He's knocking at the door. He's not going to open it up and step in and pull you out. He's asking you to come. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, through obedience to the gospel of Christ, by repenting of your sins, confessing your belief in Jesus Christ, and being buried in baptism, do it now. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't harden your hearts. It just gets easier. The longer you put it off, the easier it is to put it off. Perhaps you're here and you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not been faithful. You haven't been living according to the commandments of God. And you have learned that God is serious about us keeping His commandments. If your sin is of a public nature, then you need to repent of that. Be returned to faithful service to God. Perhaps it's of a private nature, then go to God in prayer privately and seek forgiveness and try to turn away. If you need the help of your brothers and sisters in Christ, come and let us know what we can do to help you as we stand and as we sing.